If you're not familiar with the book of Nehemiah, let me bring you up to speed briefly, and then we'll, in a little while, begin to look at some very specific passages in the book. Israel had fallen onto hard times, and the reason for that was their own disobedience and sin. And because of that, God eventually allowed them to be dragged off into Babylonian captivity. Their capital city of Jerusalem had fallen into wretched disrepair, and it was nothing but heaps of rubble. And there was a longing in the heart of all Israelites, even though they were way off in Babylon, to return to the land, to go to the land. And, you know, God has put something in that Jew's heart way back then that is still relevant to this day. And, you know, they can talk about taking them off of the Gaza Strip, and they can talk about removing them from here to there, but you cannot take something out of a heart of an individual that God puts there.
Amen.
You just can't. That's why I'm glad that my salvation is not only in my head, but it's in my heart.
Amen.
You know, you can take a believer and you can lock him up in prison. And you can take his Bible away from him, and you can take his songbook away from him, and you might even pluck out his eyes, but as long as he's living and breathing, he knows that the Lord Jesus Christ lives inside.
Right.
And I'm so glad that I can tell you that today. Now, these Jews were in a desperate situation, but God began to work in their behalf. After 56 years of judgment, He allowed Ezra, with a group of some 50,000 accompanying him, to go back into the land to begin the process of rebuilding the temple. Now, if you understand how miraculous that was, it'll help you appreciate your Bible all the more. They went back, and the project began. They left off for a while, and then Haggai, 14 years later, chastised them, and once again the project is resurrected. But during this entire building program, pagan kings are financing it. I have yet to receive a call from the White House saying we'd like to pay for your new project out here. That would be grand, wouldn't it? It was a miracle, there's no question about it. But when they got there, lots of things were wrong. And so Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer in this Persian kingdom, committed a capital crime. We discussed it briefly in Sunday school in another context. He went into the king's presence with a sad countenance. You could lose your head for that in those days. And the king had a great preference and love toward Nehemiah, this captured Israeli, who was his most trusted companion and cupbearer, the one who tasted the food and drank of the wine just before it hit the king's lips. He had to be a man of character, integrity, and great trustfulness. And the king said, Nehemiah, what's the problem? And Nehemiah said, I've just received word recently about the desperate dilemma of my brethren down there in Jerusalem and Judea, and what hard times they've fallen on. And I realize that the solution is going to be that if the wall is rebuilt around the city of Jerusalem. And so the king, in his benevolence, commissioned Nehemiah to go and return to Jerusalem with an entourage of people and to take on the process of rebuilding the walls. Well, in thinking about that, there was great necessity for it because, number one, they had been in captivity of the world. They needed some walls. They had no place to go to church. They needed some walls. They had no spiritual security. They needed some walls. And wall building in your life is periodically necessary. Now there's two, three ways that we can approach this message, and I'll leave it to you to extract the application that the Holy Spirit places in your mind and your heart. Number one, we need to build personal walls in our lives and families. Number two, we occasionally need to build a church wall. Number three, we need to build national walls. All these applications are here in the passage. But you need to know this. When wall building in your life is attempted, It will always be met with opposition. You attempt to build some walls around your family. Some of you have done that. You've said to your teenage children, you've said, all right, here's some walls, here's some rules, here's some parameters, here's some boundaries. We're not going to go over that. And you probably heard everybody else is doing it. I tried that on my dad 40-some years ago. You know what he said? He said, I'm not everybody else's father. I'm just your father, that's all. I couldn't talk him in or out of anything. He was an unmovable Pollock. My powers of persuasion were nil when it came to that. That's why then you try to work on mom, you know? You know the drill. And she'd just look at me and say, you know what your father said. It's necessary to build walls. Churches need to build walls. Now, I remind you as we begin to examine the narrative, the walls were not for the purpose of keeping the saints in. The walls were for the purpose of keeping the world out. That's what the walls were for. Now, when you attempt to build a wall, whatever it is, and churches need to build walls, and by the way, we live in a day and age in which the mantra of the age is, let's tear down all the walls. Yeah. And let's just, it's kind of churches all across this land, and they've got a variety of names for it. The most popular name today is the purpose-driven church. And if you understand what's really going on and the motives and the philosophy and the background and the history of that whole movement, as I believe I do because I've spent years studying it and reading everything that's out on the subject, what's really behind all that is, let's just tear down some walls. Let's tear down some walls so that more of the world can enter in. That's the mantra. So if you're really into the purpose-driven gig, you're probably not going to like this message. In fact, I can just about guarantee it. In fact, you're going to think that you just endured a root canal. But, you know, everybody needs one of those once in a while. Amen? Let's begin in Nehemiah chapter 2. And what I want to do today is I just want to show you some of the opposition that comes when you attempt to build a wall to keep the world out. The greatest problem that these Jewish settlers faced, and this is so contemporary, if you want to know something about Bible prophecy, every Christian says, oh, well, man, yeah, I'm up on Revelation and Daniel and Zechariah, Matthew 24. I got it, boy, those. Let me give you a new tip. Nehemiah. You know what they're doing in Israel right now? They're building a wall. Has anybody ever looked at that thing? This is another message. You know how big that wall is? Do you know how long that wall is? Do you know what the gates in that wall are called? Read Nehemiah. You get some stuff in Bible prophecy in Nehemiah, but this isn't a prophetic message. This is a little more practical in nature, I suppose. Now, what we're going to show you is the opposition. In chapter 2 and verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So Nehemiah shows up and he kind of surveys the construction side, or the demolition side is a better and a more appropriate phrase, I suppose. And he looks the deal over and he says, man, boy, this is a mess. They said, yeah, you're right, it's a mess. And because all the walls are broken down, all these marauding bands of robbers and barbarians and all of these people that are living in the vicinity have their way with us. They come in at night and they steal and they rob and they pillage and they're free to come and go because we have no walls. What are we going to do? Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian. Are you getting an idea who these people are? These are the local Palestinians. You want to know Bible prophecy? Read more than Revelation and Daniel. These are the local Palestinians. They heard it. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Oh, don't you know that the king over there in Persia wouldn't have you to be rebuilding these walls?" Of course, that flies in the face of the very thing that Nehemiah was commissioned to do by the king himself. You go and rebuild the walls. Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore will his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Now look with me in chapter 4 and verse 1. "But when it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite, which was by him, and he said, 'Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity.'" Now, the first thing that will happen when you attempt to build a wall to keep the world out is ridicule. That's what's going on right here. Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem the Arabian, they're laughing, they're mocking, they're ridiculing the effort of Israel and Nehemiah and those Jewish people. You know what occurred to me when I was building this message? I said, "Now, wait a minute. When someone ridicules you, for the Lord's sake, you're in good company. You're in excellent company. Don't worry about it." It's like this. You go to Seattle to a Mariners baseball game. Edgar Martinez comes and sits right next to you. And someone comes along and says, "Edgar, you couldn't hit anything." You going to go for that? Great baseball player, great hitter. You're in good company. You're going to say, "Well, he's crazy. Get out of here. You're nuts." When people ridicule you for building walls to keep the world out, you're in good company. Let me show you a couple. Take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Chronicles in chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Hezekiah, one of the great kings of Israel, a great man of God. We'll be studying him one of these days on Thursday nights in our series on the kings of Israel. Boy, Hezekiah, he was a good guy. In fact, he was so unique that God extended his life 15 years. That's not a bad extension, amen?
Amen, brother.
All right. I mean, he was told he was going to die, and he turned his face to the wall and wept and prayed and cried before the Lord, and the Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to say, "Okay, I tell you what, I'm going to give you another 15 years. Now there's another message in that. You need to know what he did with those 15 years, but that's not for today. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 1, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come up to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel." So he's sending messengers throughout all of the kingdom. You come on up to Jerusalem and keep the Passover. Don't you think the Passover was critical? You remember the Passover was instituted when Israel was still in Egyptian bondage way back there in Egypt? And the last of the 10 plagues was the result of the Passover when God said, "When I see the blood on the door lintel, on the doorpost, my death angel will pass over your house. Otherwise, the firstborn of every household is going to die." And don't you know that God told them that back there in Exodus? He said, "You'll keep this from this generation forever." But the Passover had been forsaken, it had been forgotten, it had been set aside. You know, that was one of those old-fashioned things. Just the old people do it. They sing the old hymns. They like the old stuff. We don't do that anymore. We don't need the Passover. And Hezekiah said, "Wait a minute, we need the blood. We need the Passover. over. We don't need to sing about love, love, love. We need to sing about what can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood. We need the Passover. And so he's sending messengers out. Verse 9, look it up. And if you turn again unto the Lord your brethren and your children, you shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again unto this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face unto them if you return unto him. That's the message. Return unto the Lord, and he'll be gracious unto you, and he'll have compassion on you. When I woke up this morning, I told the folks in Sunday school, the news was on, they were talking about the hurricane headed toward New Orleans. I had two immediate reactions. I said the first thing that I should do is pray for all the innocent people in the path of that hurricane. I took a few moments. I did. I prayed. I said, God help them. God help them. God help those folks, all the innocent ones. But the second thought that occurred to me, the city that flaunts sin more than any other city in America is New Orleans. You ever wonder about that stuff? You ever wonder about it? Return unto the Lord, and he shall have compassion on thee. Verse 10, so the post, that's the messenger, see, passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Listen, these messengers that we're talking about, we're going to have a Passover. Once again, we're going to remember the blood that sprinkled on the mercy seat. Once again, we're going to remember the day which God took our forefathers out of Egyptian bondage, and we're going to focus our attention on the blood that was shed from an innocent lamb, which is a prototype of another innocent lamb yet to come, the one the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb 27 times in the book of Revelation alone. And they laughed him to scorn. You're in good company. They laugh at you. Look with me in 2 Chronicles 36. Verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abomination of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Folks, I'm here to tell you a lot of what's being called church today across America is nothing but a polluting of God's house.
Amen.
And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sinning, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. You're in good company if they ridicule you, if they mock you, if they laugh at you, if they say, well, you're just an old fuddy-duddy, you're old-fashioned, you're old, you're old, you're old. Interestingly, the Bible puts a great deal of a premium on being old, old, old. God calls himself the Ancient of Days. Look with me in Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. You know, if you're ridiculed for building a few walls, you're in good company. You can't get any better company than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's as good as it gets. Go ahead, build some walls. Go ahead, build some walls. Let's see the second thing that is utilized. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 4, if you would. Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to build some walls. What, to keep the saints in? No, it was to keep the world out. God wasn't building a prison. He wasn't building a gulag or a compound. The saints had all the freedom in the world to come and go and traffic and merchandise and conduct business. No, 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 no. It was for their own safety and protection in the nighttime, don't you see? Keep the world out. All right, now in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. So built we the wall. I like Nehemiah. He would not be dissuaded. He would not be sidetracked. So built we the wall. All the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. That's always the secret, isn't it? The people had a mind to work. All right, now let's get the next level of opposition. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. You know why they're wroth? That's their income. Stealing and pillaging and robbing. The devil's income, if you please, is stealing your kids. And conspired all of them together to come in a fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So the next approach is, if we can't laugh them out of doing it, we'll see if we can force them out of doing it. We'll fight against them. You young families, I do pray for you. The greatest fight you got in your hands your whole life is raising your children and building the walls to keep the world out. It's a fight. You know, the Bible says that life is a fight. And we don't like that because there's a part of us that just like to be able to take our ease in Zion, and I'm no different than you are. I mean, it would be grand. Wouldn't it be grand if there was just not a fight to life at all and you could just sit out under your palm tree and drink iced tea all day? You know, kind of watch the white fluffy clouds float by and, you know, but that's not life. And God said it was a fight. So let's look at the preparations for the fight. Verse 10. Verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. All right, the first thing that needed to happen was they need to watch and pray. Now that reminds me of what Jesus said to his disciples when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he went up to pray and he came back and there they were sound asleep. And he said, could you not watch and pray for 1 hour? Watch and pray. It's critical that you watch and pray to get into this fight because they're going to try to force you one way or the other. Do you know that there are two or three states that have said that their state board of education has passed some kind of a policy that they could put a little sticker in their science textbooks in their public schools in their states. I think Alabama's one. I think maybe Michigan, I don't remember, I'm reading exactly which ones, but there are two, three states. They put a little sticker in their science textbooks that said, evolution is a theory. You do not have to accept it as a fact. And federal courts have mandated that they rip those stickers out. Can't have that! You have to continue to embrace the state religion. It's a fight. Make no mistake about it. Preparations for the fight, watch and pray. Secondly, verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. They couldn't get around all the junk, all the rubbish, all the garbage. It was just piled up head deep, you know. And he said, we've got to, you know, we're just handicapped. We got to get all the stuff out of the way. Now, anybody that's in the building trades know that it's very difficult to build if you're constantly trying to work around junk. First thing you got to do is get the stuff out of the way. Sometimes we accumulate a lot of psychological, spiritual, and emotional rubbish in our lives. That just needs to be swept out the door and taken care of because the battle is on. Prepare for battle. Look with me in chapter 4 and verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. He said, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to prepare for the battle. If we got to fight, we're going to fight. We're just building some little walls out here. It doesn't amount to a whole lot, wall-wise, I guess, physically. But what I'm far more concerned about is those walls is that Faith Baptist Church has a wall around it, and we clearly understand where the wall is to keep the world from invading, and it's doing it in the most subtle and insidious kind of way. This purpose-driven thing that I was talking about a while ago, it's been around forever because the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. It's been around forever. But let me give you a more recent, up-to-date history on how this thing has snowballed and avalanched into the status of, that is just overwhelming churches all across this country. And, you know, the devil knows, first of all, let me say this, the devil knows, first of all, because somebody's going to bring me Rick Warren's book on purpose-driven church or purpose-driven life, and it's going to have certain segments underlined or highlighted, and it's going to have a little scripture in it, and you're going to say, well, that sounds good to me. The devil knows that any lie has to be four-fifths truth to be accepted by the masses. The devil knows that. All you have to do is study Genesis 3 and 4 to get that. As far as you got to go, Genesis 3 and 4 to get that. So don't bother. I've read the books. Okay, don't bother. You say, man, preacher, you're going to have 20 people leave this church. We're going to build a wall. We're going to build a wall. That's what we're going to build. There's a fellow that went to the northern suburbs of Chicago years ago by the name of Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels took a team of people with him, and they surveyed several of those suburban areas in northern Chicago with a real genuine survey. I mean, it wasn't a ruse. They were honestly asking questions. And that basically what it boiled down to is, what is it that you're looking for in a church? After interviewing thousands upon thousands of people, they tabulated all that information and cataloged it and categorized it. And they said, okay, here's what people are looking for in a church. It would be like Wendy's or McDonald's or Home Depot or Walmart or anybody else doing a survey. What are you looking for in a store or a restaurant? Or what are you looking for in a church? Well, we want a sermon that's not more than 20 minutes. Rules me out. We want contemporary, upbeat rock and roll music. We want lots of programs. We want a program to meet this, yada-da-da-da-da-da, you know. We want a lot of socialization. Those are the four major things and limbs that grew off those trees that they said. So they went about the business of constructing a church to meet the demands of the people. They said, okay, this is what people want. This is what we're going to give them. That's called marketing. Amen? It's not called witnessing. It's not called evangelism. It's not called soul winning. It's called marketing is what that is. All right, now as a result of that, the Willow Creek Church grew to astronomical proportions. It's a huge, huge outfit, okay? It's big. All right, then there's a guy down the, and he's of Southern Baptist extraction by the name of Rick Warren that kind of put his own little spin on that same basic philosophy down in Southern California. And they got a church going, and the same kind of deal. It just grew to multiplied thousands and thousands of people. You can go on that campus now. I have not been there. My friend Ken Bates has been there. He's told me all about it. He said, man, they got McDonald's, Starbucks, you know, they picnic grounds, you know, going to build a golf course. They got, you know, family life centers. You can go there. You can go swimming. You can play racquetball, tennis, anything you want to do, you know. And it's the same kind of thing. And so then Mr. Warren, more than Mr. Hybels, popularized this thing, and people began to go to his church and try to see the secret of his success. And so he began to market his success story in the books that I've mentioned, along with some other material, seminars, conferences, and so on and so forth. And it's become a grandiose marketing scheme that has just swept across America, and people identify it now as the purpose-driven church. Now, folks, people say, well, there's some good things in it. Well, yeah, I can probably go to my garbage can and find a couple good things in it. Amen? But really, I'm not inclined to eat out of the garbage can. I'm just not inclined to do that. So, you know, they began to search this thing out and market it, as I've suggested, and it's just... And it is swept in such proportions that churches have become so adamant in their embracing of this. Here's some interesting facts. I'll just pass this on to you. They had a church trial for two families at the Valley Baptist Church in Lakeland, Minnesota, because they would not accept the purpose-driven philosophy. There were 165 members of the Glendale Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas, who were run out of the church because they wouldn't support the purpose-driven philosophy. Then a brother tried to warn Eugene Christian Fellowship down in Eugene, Oregon, because they had gone purpose-driven, but they threatened legal action and told him to stop spamming them. Then a news reporter for a large radio Christian radio network sounded the alarm on his holy hill of his clear and present danger. They ran the story but received more gnashing of teeth from callers than that they'd ever had. So they censored this story from the Agape Press print media news service. Then there's still another brother on another Christian radio broadcast testimonies of Christians thrown out of their churches across the country. But the network threatened to remove his show from the air if another broadcast was ever made that said anything bad about Rick Warren. But I do not speak up because I had friends and family, the author says, who were either employed by an organization that promoted the purpose-driven church or were in a purpose-driven church. I did not want to lose those relationships. All right, on and on it goes. Then there came a large group of members at New Hope Church in Bend, Oregon. All right, they were ostracized. Then came a carpenter and his wife at Calvary Community Church in Phoenix, Arizona, with the police and sheriff escorting them off the church grounds for trying to expose the deeds in the darkness of the teachings of Rick Warren and telling them if they ever returned, they would be arrested. That's just the tip of the iceberg. It goes on and on and on. This philosophy has been embraced to such an incredible degree that people are willing to fight to any extremity to keep this purpose-driven philosophy in the church. Now, what is it? If we could reduce it to the lowest common denominator, if we could put it in the simplest nutshell, here it is. It's the opportunity for me to do what I want to do and be what I want to be, and I don't want to have anyone preaching me under any level of conviction whatsoever. Don't incite change. Don't denounce my bad behavior. Don't, whatever you do, make me feel bad. I want to feel good. Well, then take a pill. Smoke a joint. Obviously, I'm being facetious. Obviously. Don't run out here and say, oh, that preacher's that way. Somebody will. I know they will. Oh. You can't believe what I heard in church today. Yeah, no kidding. Prepare for a battle. You want to build walls, there's going to be a fight. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not the old-fashioned traditional Christianity around here just because it seems to be like the thing to do. It's by biblical conviction. It is all mandated by the Word of God. And if that Bible is true concerning for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, then it must be true about everything else too. And if it's not true about everything else, then how do we know that John 3:16 or Romans 5:8 is true? We're going to accept it all or we're going to accept none of it, you see. You've got to accept it as the Word of God. Now in 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Notice Paul calls it a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Whether you like it or not, if you're going to build a wall as in Nehemiah of old, you will be in a fight. Yeah. Look with me in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says this is his legacy, this is his epitaph, his testimony. Oh, that I could have such an epitaph on my gravestone in heaven. It says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Well, there's another reason, reaction of opposition. Let's go back to Nehemiah and let's see what else is lurking in the shadows. Nehemiah chapter 5. Anytime in the Bible, without exception, where the people's will is exerted over the Word of God, it always ends up in a calamity and a disaster. Without exception. And the purpose-driven philosophy is simply based on that. Let's let people do and have their own way. And you can't do it. It's always a disaster. Nehemiah 5, verse 1, and there was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. So also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we may buy corn, and because of the drought. There were also that said, we have borrowed money of the king's tribute, and then upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of the brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already, because it is in our power to redeem them. For other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Now what's going on? The next opposition is greed from within. What had happened was this. These people were ensconced in poverty, but there were a few people on the inside. Inside traders. Jewish people that were taking advantage of these poor people, and they were mortgaging their lands and their holdings at high interest rates. And they couldn't pay. And Jeremiah heard that, and he was very angry. Unfortunately, this atmosphere of building had incited greed in some. Greed, to be noticed or recognized, is a dangerous form of usury. Verse 7, then I consulted with myself. I love that verse. You need to do that once in a while. You need to consult with yourself. Amen? How many of you ever talk to yourself? Come on, be honest. How many of you ever talk to yourself? Then you're psychologically healthy. How many of you never talk to yourself? If you don't, you need help. See? I consulted with myself. Good. All right. And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. All right. He was upset. He was angry, you see. Restoration was required. I likewise, verse 10, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you let us leave off this usury. There's all kinds of subtle usuries, not just financial usury or interest, but there's other kinds as well. And you know, a lot of times it's just an effort to be noticed or recognized or applauded or receive accolades or who knows what in the world people want and desire. But ladies and gentlemen, greed destroys the ability to build the walls. Purpose-driven is based upon self-gratification, and the consequences is a form of usury. Look with me in Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. One of another. The greed was biting and devouring one another. Sometimes the greed for some kind of recognition ends up in people biting and devouring one another to the extent that they have a trial for two families in a Baptist church. To the extent that 165 members are railroaded out of a church in Corpus Christi, Texas? What are they fighting for? We know what these folks are fighting against. What are they fighting for? Well, one of the big mediums, of course, today is music. Now, if you've been around here, you notice we stick with the old stuff. You know, we stick with the old stuff. And let me, there are many reasons why, more than I have time to tell you, because that in itself elicits a sermon alone. But let me tell you why. Just because it has substance. It says something. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, standing on the promises of Christ my King. I have in my hand, wow. Now hang on, some of you are going to be mad at me, but I love you. Really, I do. I do, honestly, I do. And because I love you, I want these walls to be secure. I don't want anyone to rob you of your life and your joy, your kids. I don't want that to happen. You know why that's so? Well, there's a selfish reason, because in Hebrews 13, God says one day, I must give an account for your souls. Now, wow, hits 2004. 30 of the year's top Christian artists and hits. Here it is. I have it in my hot little hand right there. They couldn't sell too many of them. They had a sale, 10% off. Just one. And as soon as I'm done with the sermon, you can have it. All right, I'm going to read you the words out of two, three of these songs. And then be objective, be honest now. Just be objective and be honest. I want you to ask yourself, is this like what we sang here this morning? Okay, here's one by Amy Grant. It's called Simple Things. I'm not going to comment. Here's the song. This is a Christian song, Christian artist and hits. This is what's going on in a lot of the purpose-driven stuff. Here's the song. I can't sing it, but here's the words. Wake up, baby, look around. Birds singing, oh, that sound. Reminds me of a line from Unchained Melody. Feel like I'm a little girl. Last thing in the whole world is I can see the makings of a memory. I remember how it used to be. Well, I'm still dreaming. I'm dreaming of simple things I can believe in, like the feeling this day brings, true love and the miracle of forgiving. I believe in simple things. Ain't nothing like a sunny day, chit-chat on a street cafe. Just paint the picture, baby, where you want to be. Take a walk, take a ride. So far, you and I don't need a plan when we can share this reverie. I remember I used to want it all. Funny how big things seem so small. In simple things, through all the days, the blues, the grays, a ray of light keeps shining. Got a lot of music in there. And then, I believe in simple things through all the days. The blues, the grays, a ray of light, we're shining. I dream of simple things. Kind of stuck on that. I can believe in, like the feeling this day brings, true love and the miracle of forgiving. I believe in simple things. Now, you know, honestly, folks, doesn't that just grip you? Now, you know, honestly, folks, I'm really objective here. I have no problem with that on a secular radio station. I got no problem with that, singing that on KELA or whatever. I got no hang up with that. It's a kind of a nice little tune. I believe in simple things. It kind of reminds me of Puff the Magic Dragon. Some of you are old enough to remember that, aren't you? You know, it's kind of like that. I got no hang up with it. Honestly, I don't. But in church? I mean, really, honestly, how does that feed your soul? And can it be? Oh, man, you ever study the words in that song? Let me give you a song that everybody knows. You need to go home and look at it. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That song's got more doctrine in it than you can shove down a dinosaur's throat. Let me read you another one since we're having so much fun. This is my favorite. This is called All About Love. Yeah, I'm really good on that subject, you know. Recorded by Stephen Curtis Chapman. I don't know who he is. I'm not saying anything good or bad about him. I'm just reading the song to you. Here's the song. We've got CDs, tapes, and videos, and radio and TV shows. Conferences, retreats, and seminars. We've got books and magazines to read on everything from A to Z, and a web to surf from anywhere we are. But I hope with all this information buzzing through our brains, that we will not let our hearts forget the most important thing is love, 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 love. I'm not exaggerating. It's how many times is it there? One, two, three, four, five, right? Right? I have a witness. Okay? It's all about love, 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 love. Everything else comes down to this. Nothing any higher on the list than love. It's all about love. Now they're fighting in the Middle East. They're fighting down on 7th Street. They're fighting in our own house on given days. It's like something's lurking deep inside that can't seem to be satisfied. But life was not meant to be lived this way, because it's true for every man and woman and every boy and girl that our only hope for living here together in this world is in any higher, is in any higher on the list than love. This is the reason we were made, to know the love of our Creator and to give the love He's given to us away. Yeah, the Maker and the Father and God and everything, He says to love, love, love. He says, love, love, love. Love, love, love. Because after all, it's all about love. God says, love, 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 love. I am not exaggerating. I'm reading what's in the book, word for word. It's all about love, 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 love. Everything comes down to this. Nothing any higher on the list than love. Because after all, it's all about love. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. It's all about, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's all about, it's all about, it's all about love, 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 love. Yeah. It's all about love, 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 love. Yeah. It's all about, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's all about love, love, love. That's the song. Oh, my soul. Folks, honestly, again, I don't have a problem if they want to play that on the radio station. I don't. I ain't got no hang-ups with that. That kind of goes right along with if I had a hammer. or a white sport coat and a pink carnation. Amen. You remember, though, don't you? I'm not criticizing the music. What I'm saying is, in church, give me something that feeds my soul. Give me something that's got some substance. Give me something that's real and genuine. I mean, it's all about, yeah, 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 blah, blah, blah. Okay. But this is really a classic. You got to hear this. Yeah, I do. In my next life, I'm going to be a rock star. Hey, Rick Jagger's older than I am. This one is entitled The Other Side of the Radio. Here I am on the other side of the radio. Oh, and it makes my day. No, I skipped a page. I'm sorry. Wondering why I'm here and why anybody cares what I say. No, I'm not a better man because I'm singing my songs on the radio, because we're all the same at the end of the day. Now I imagine you on the other side of the radio doing your homework or driving with your windows down on the freeway. I see you tapping the wheel. I see you bobbing your head to the radio. Oh, it makes my day to see that smile on your face. And in some small way, I remember my place, because it's you and me singing the same song now. And maybe this will bring us together somehow. And maybe there'll be a million people all singing along. Somebody started thinking about the third line, and maybe someone's saying in a prayer for the first time. And there's enough reason to keep me singing my songs on the other side of the radio. Crank up the volume and sing the song at the top of your lungs with the radio. Tuning in to some good news and laughing along with the DJ. We're changing somebody's world from the other side of the radio. Yeah, it's changing my world, man. And oh, it makes my day to see that smile on your face. And in some small way, I remember my place, because it's on the radio. And on it goes about the radio. See, I don't have a problem with them putting that on a But let's call it what it is. It had one word in the entire song that had the briefest spiritual allusion, and that was the word prayer. Never said a word about God. Never said a word about Jesus Christ. Never said a word about the atonement or forgiveness or salvation. It just... Now, you know, it's a nice little tune. It's a nice little song. I'm not criticizing the song. What I'm saying is that what church is? Is that what church is? Is that really, honestly, in your heart of hearts, what you think God intended church to be? Yeah. Yeah, we got a music committee, and you're looking at him. I kind of went over time there, but I got one last thing to show you, and I'll be done. Nehemiah chapter 6. But you see, when you build these walls, and you say, now look, there's some walls here. And we're not going to let the world in. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be fought. Or people with greedy intentions and motives are going to try to supplant the very thing that you're trying to do. There's one last effort here. This is so classic. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. Though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. So the wall's all done. The gates are not installed yet, but the walls are done, see. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. All right, so four times there, what are they trying to do? They're trying to invite Nehemiah down to an ecumenical conference. Well, let's all get together. Ridicule didn't work. Force didn't work. Greed from the inside didn't work. And so now they said, well, in the name of unity, let's set our doctrines aside. Now that happens all the time in this purpose-driven movement. Folks, there's some doctrines I can't set aside. I'm going to preach about the blood, I'm going to sing about the blood, and I'm going to talk about the blood as long as God gives me breath. I'm going to tell people that the answers are in the book. You know, I'm going to challenge people to study Scripture with Scripture. I'm going to tell folks that the words of God are what important, are what is important, not the words of the preacher. So the ecumenical spirit of the day. You know, they have these big conferences and showing these people how to build these large, mega, purpose-driven churches. And everybody from every kind of possible, conceivable group and denomination on the planet show up to see if they can borrow some of these ideas and incorporate them into their own program. Because, you see, we have come to the place, and America is largely receptive to this, where we think that large is success. And that just... As a matter of fact, it's not always true. What success is finding out what God wants you to do and do it. That's success. Doesn't have anything to do with anything else. In the name of unity, the walls would be impeded. Nehemiah wouldn't go along with it. He wouldn't buy into it. Look back in chapter 6 and verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. The work was the priority. And so it was with Jesus in John chapter 9 and verse 4. He said, I will do the works of him that sent me. You know, to the best of our ability, ladies and gentlemen, really honestly, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm really not. But to the best of our ability, it's not the works of Rick Warren or Bill Hybels or any other guru that's out there. It's not the works of James Dobson. It's not the works. It's the works of Jesus Christ. Amen. The best way we can, the best way we know how. Let's build the walls predicated on what this book says and do what the book says. This has been a message primarily intended for the church. If you're here without a Savior today, I'm so happy to tell you Jesus died for your sins. I'm so happy to tell you that He is willing to forgive everyone you ever committed. And all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me and forgive me. Let's stand for prayer.